Good morning, everybody. Good to see you here this morning. Good to have you part of this service. We're going to take a look this morning at that passage of Scripture that Tim read right there. And we're still on the same series that we've been on, and that is Who You Are in Christ. If you're here and you hadn't been with us, that's what we're studying. And we're looking at the area that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We began looking at this passage last week to understand what Paul was talking about when he talked about all things. You know, what is the all things that Paul could do? Well, we discovered it wasn't, you know, stopping speeding bullets and leaping buildings and such as that. It was, I can do all things. In other words, no matter what I'm faced with in life, I can be content in life because my contentment rests firmly on my relationship and on my understanding of God. Contentment is an area that many of us wrestle with in life to one degree or another. And it varies from person to person. It's not all the same. Everyone doesn't wrestle with it to the same degree as other people do. But when you look at our society, you see a lot of discontentment, or I guess you could phrase it as dissatisfaction. And there's dissatisfaction with people in their jobs. There are people who are dissatisfied with their marriage. They're dissatisfied with their clothes, the cars they drive, their own personal looks. They're dissatisfied with life in general. And they go through life, and they live a life of dissatisfaction and get to the end of their life, and there's nothing to be grateful for in the life that they live because they've lived a restless life that is full of turmoil and trouble. And God doesn't desire for us to live like that. Matter of fact, the Scripture is very clear. God wants us to be content in our life through the provision that He makes for us in our life. You go back and look at how God dealt with murmurers in the Old Testament. It was not a pleasant situation because He would actually, after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, fled from the Egyptian army, were going through the desert, going through the wilderness, and they encountered problems and they began complaining about it. Guess what happened? It was not a pretty thing. God destroyed thousands of them in a matter of hours. Because of that, ingratitude is something we have to guard against. And being content in life is what we should strive for. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to look at the power that is necessary for that next week, Lord willing. But this week, we're going to take a look at what are the three pillars of contentment. Now, pillars, I mean structural pillars, not the things like you sleep on, not soft pillars. I know it's church and everything, but, you know, we're not talking about sleeping. We're talking about structural soundness. What are the structural supports for contentment? Paul deals with them right here in this passage. We dealt with that word last week, and we looked at Paul's situation. Remember his situation? Paul is in a high-rise penthouse at a buffet table with servants all around him provide every need that he has. No, correction. Paul is in a prison. Paul is in a prison chained to a guard, forgotten by his friends for the most part, eating food that he's not familiar with, living without freedom, not drinking what he wants to drink, and not being able to go where he wants to go. Yet he says, it doesn't matter what state I'm in, I've learned to be content. So we're going to look at what are the pillars of contentment in life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, if you'll join me. Father God, we come this morning in prayer, and Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings that you have shared with us. and we are truly blessed by you. We're truly grateful, Lord, for your great provision for us. And Lord, we pray that as we gather here this morning, that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth, that you would communicate to us through your word, the truth of your scripture, that, Lord, that we too might experience contentment in our life and rest firmly in your provision in every area. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all you've done. And we pray and ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. If you'll look here in your scriptures, if you'll look at verse 10 in your Bible, we see the first pillar of contentment or the first key to contentment. And the first key is this. Contentment comes through satisfaction in God's provision. All right, look at it in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now what Paul's talking about here is the Philippian church had sent him a gift of some sort. It took it a long time to get there, and it finally got there, and he said, I'm glad that it came. But what he's saying in essence is I'm sufficient without it. I'm content where I am. Because Paul has a clear and firm understanding of his relationship with God. Very clear from the very beginning. Paul's confidence in life is not in people, and Paul's confidence in life is not in circumstances. Folks, circumstances in life change. People will leave you at times. People will neglect you. People will forsake you. People will disappoint you. That is the reality of life. And if your confidence and your assurance and your satisfaction in life comes from those sources, let me tell you, you are setting yourself up for heartache. You're setting yourself up for great disappointment. Your confidence must be firmly placed in God. Now, how do you place your confidence in God? You place your confidence in God with a clear understanding of the sovereignty of God over your life. Now, what do I mean when I say the sovereignty of God over your life? What I mean by that is that God is in control of everything that takes place in your life. Whether God is directly causing it or allowing it to happen, He is in control. Scripture says He is seated on the throne. He is in charge. That is part of being God. That comes with the job description. I am totally in charge of everything that takes place. I am the supreme. I am above all created order. Everything is under me. My throne sits in a position of authority and majesty, and all of creation depends upon me. Now understand this. Most of creation accepts and understands the sovereignty of God without a problem. I mean, the birds of the air, the animals in the creation, God provides for all of them. And God even uses that as an illustration. He told the disciples, He said, look at the birds of the air. He said, they don't work, they don't toil, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you know what He says in addition to that? He says, you and I are more important than the birds of the air. So what that tells me is this. The sovereignty of God is for all of creation, and we rank highest in the creation as far as God's care and concern goes. That should bring some confidence to your life. That should bring some assurance to your life. You say, well, how does God do that? How does God bring it about? God brings about His care for the creation basically two ways. God does it through miracle, or God does it through providence. Now, providence is a word that's not used real often in our culture, in our society, but the providence of God means God's ability to provide or meet the need of His creation. Okay? And what that means is that all the possible probabilities that may exist in that relationship, God is able to orchestrate every single area that is necessary to bring about His perfect will. Okay? Now, what's a miracle? Well, a miracle is where God steps in the natural order and, if you will, suspends the natural order of things to bring about something. Miracles are rare. They don't occur real common. Hence, miracle. Okay? And so what God does is you go back and look in the Bible, in the time of Christ, you see Him do miracles. That's where He suspends the natural order and something takes place. He does miracles today. It's not real common. But the other way God works is He works through providence. He arranges and works through all the possible circumstances in life to bring about a certain situation. Now, when you think of miracle, stopping the natural order of things to cause something to happen, or providence where you're working through stuff, you realize providence is a much bigger deal than a miracle? Now, people don't think about it like that. God's daily providence is of really a higher order than a miracle. A miracle is one act whereby God steps in, suspends the natural order, bam, causes something to happen, pulls back out, lets the natural order take place. Providence is where God works through the natural order and orchestrates all these different events from all different angles to work together for some specific purpose. That takes a lot of doing to bring that about. You want to see providence at work? Go look at the life of Daniel in the Bible. How God took a man that was in a pagan culture and in the midst of that pagan culture brought this man up as a godly man in the midst of, without anyone there to guide him or direct him. Babylonians on every side of him. And He brings him up in that godly culture, and he stands against the ungodliness of that culture and proclaims the Word of God. And God orchestrated all the events in his life to where Daniel is ultimately elevated to a very high position in that society. Look at the life of Joseph. God works through providence by providing in so many different ways to where Joseph rises to be number two in that kingdom. And his family comes to see him, who actually sold him into slavery. They come to see him, and he tells them, real quick, it's the providence of God. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God brought all this about to bring about good. You see it in the life of Ruth. You see it in the life of Abraham. You see it in the life of all these biblical characters. You see it in the life of Paul. And I promise you, if you open your spiritual eyes, you see it in your life too. God's hand of providence working to bring things together. And what God wants us to do is to be content with the understanding and the idea that God is in control of everything that we encounter in life. Even when bad comes about, God can bring about good from it. Hence the 8th chapter of Romans, very familiar passage, that when people are going through trials, they often quote this passage of Scripture, and I'll read it to you. It says in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it says in verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Now, what's that speaking of? That talks about God's children, okay? Not talking about everyone in the world. He says He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. So as a child of God, you can take great confidence in the fact that as one of God's children, as a person that's in a relationship with God, God is working through all the events in your life to bring about good. You're going through a tough time right now? You're faced with a situation that you don't know how you're going to overcome? You don't have to panic and fret over it. You can rest in the fact that God is supernaturally in control of what's going on, even though from your viewpoint it doesn't look like that. You worrying and being overly concerned and thinking that you got to take charge, you don't have to. Learn what Paul says. Paul, first pillar to contentment is, I understand that this program is God's program. We went and ministered at one of the units yesterday and they were singing a song. And one of the lines in that song was, it's okay if you steal the show. Talking about how you can prepare everything you want to in life, but God, when you're ready to take over and take charge, that we're perfectly good with that. That's how you need to view your life. I live my life, but hey, God's really in charge, and God loves me more than I even love myself, so it'd be a lot better if I would let Him have control or recognize His control, okay? You see that? Contentment comes with a clear understanding of God's sovereignty over one's life. The second pillar is in the next verse. Look at verse 11 of the Philippians passage. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. The second pillar of contentment is learning to get by with little. Okay? Now, that's not a real deep or profound thought or idea, and it's definitely not original, but it's a reality of the Scripture there. Look what Paul says in that 11th verse. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I was talking to Dr. Carlin. He said another word for that word content is to be adjusted. I like that. I have learned how to adjust to whatever I have. And I don't need a whole lot, is the idea. Now, why? We've got to ask the question, why do we experience discontentment in life? We experience discontentment in life because instead of letting God dictate our need, we let culture dictate our need. We let culture dictate our need. Well, you say, preacher, what do you mean by letting culture dictate our need? What I mean by that is the dominant view in the world that we live in, the world view that dominates the society we live in or the culture we live in, has its roots in humanism. Okay? Now, what do I mean when I say the dominant worldview or the dominant cultural view is humanism? What I mean is this. The common view of most people in the country we live in, at least, is that man ranks supreme over all. And very little thought or consideration is given to God. To such an extent that even a lot of Christians live with a humanistic worldview even though they're born again. They're born again people, but they believe that man is the most important being in all of creation. And everything revolves around man. Well, when you believe that, then what comes right along with it is this. It is the way culture that we live in markets ideas. And they market ideas like this. You need this to be happy. You need this to be satisfied. And no matter what it is, it's always more than what you have. It always is. I mean, flip on the TV. The TV exists for advertisements. They use TV shows to get you to watch, but the purpose of the show is to get the advertisement in there to sell, because if the show doesn't get you to watch and they don't sell, they're going to get rid of the show, but the advertisement's going to keep coming. That's the whole idea. It's a trick. I'm telling you, it's a trick. It's a trap is what it is. Because what they're doing is they're selling, is what it is. It's all about the money. And the idea is to beat into your head, to teach you that your needs are dependent upon what culture dictates to you, not what God dictates to you. We all fall victim of it. I'm not going to stand up here and preach like I don't fall victim to the same thing. I fall into the same thing. I went fishing the other morning, I realized I need three different lures of that same style but in a different color. And I need them. I can't make it without it. I can only use one at a time, but I need those other ones. And I'm convinced that I do need those others until I repented for my sermon this morning. So it's no longer a problem in my life. I'm just kidding. That's just the way we're driven. We let culture dictate what we need in life. And you know what Paul says? He said, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned to adjust because Scripture teaches this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look with me if you would at verse 6. Look how Timothy addresses this topic. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness, in other words, being rightly related to God and being satisfied with what one has. Being adjusted with what one has. He said that's what is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. Job put it like this. He says, naked I came into this world, and naked I left. In East Texas, Job said, naked I come into this world, and naked I'll leave. That's a reality of life. I didn't bring anything to the show, and when I leave, I'm going to leave without anything. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's what happened. When we desire more than a little, we fall into the trap. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I am. It doesn't matter what I have. You want to see how bad this humanistic philosophy is? It's even flooded over into the church, folks. And it's flooded over into the church in this sense. What does the church teach? They teach that, hey, Jesus Christ is not enough. Jesus Christ is not enough. You need a second blessing is what you need. You need something in addition to Jesus. You need perfect divine health. You need prosperity. There's always something added to it. So you'll come back. I need that, I need that, I need that. And there's never a satisfaction with what you have. You see how deceptive it is? Satisfaction and contentment comes with what I have. And God always provides what we need. It's what we need. Why? He's in absolute control. He provides exactly what we need. And what we need to do is learn to live with little. And the third pillar is this. Not only is God sovereign, not only do we need to learn with little, the third pillar is this. Circumstances in life don't dictate life. Circumstances in life don't dictate life. Your circumstances may not be good right now, but that does not mean that your life is not good. Paul, what is Paul's circumstances? Paul's circumstances in life are that he is currently locked in a Roman prison, and he's locked in a Roman prison not because he was shoplifting. He's locked in a Roman prison because he is preaching the gospel. He's locked in a Roman prison because one day on the road to Damascus, God called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul said, I'm going to obey you, Lord. I'm going to follow you. And from the day Paul followed the Lord, you know what happened? Total chaos has reigned in his life. His life is a nightmare. We looked at it last week in 2 Corinthians 11. He said, I've been beat with rods, I've been beat with whips, I've been in the sea for days at a time, I've been hungry, I've been thirsty, I've been forsaken, I've been run out of town, I've been stoned, I've had all this stuff happen to me. But he says, nevertheless, God's carried me through every bit of it. His circumstances in life are horrible. But let me tell you something, folks. God does not call us to live under the circumstances of life. God has called us to live above the circumstances of life and to live with Him. You understand that? Circumstances in life don't dictate your life to you. And Paul learned that very early. And as Paul did that, his life was much better. Look at that text there. Paul says in that 12th verse, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to be humble. I know how to be lifted up. He says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, he said, I've learned no matter what life deals me, I have learned. I have learned. Remember what we said about that phrase, I have learned? It's passive voice, perfect tense. Now, what the heck does that mean? Passive voice means it's something done from the outside to him. Perfect tense means it's an event that occurred in the past and the effects continue on into the future. Paul says, through my experience in life, which was brought on me by God, I have learned to trust God through life, and that's what carries me through life now. It is gaining practical experience in one's relationship with God. It is you and me learning through the trials of life and through the struggles of life that God is all sufficient for every area of life. It's learning to be content with what God brings and having confidence that what comes into life is going to be brought about by God. God's going to get you through it. It's about having a biblical worldview. Look at 2 Corinthians. Paul hits this from a different angle. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, which is somewhat of a parallel passage to this one we're studying. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, Paul talks about his ministry. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You ever been perplexed? You may be perplexed right now, but don't be in despair. You can't help being perplexed, but you just don't let it dominate your life, is what Paul says. He says, I've been in difficult situations, but those situations aren't going to control my life. My life is rooted in God. He says, persecuted, but God hadn't forsaken me. Struck down, but I hadn't been destroyed. See, Paul has an ability, no matter what the circumstance or situation, to realize, hey, God's got me through this. It's perplexing. I'm not in despair. I'm being persecuted. I haven't been killed. I'm still going. I'm still making it. Always carrying about in the body, verse 10, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, what in the world does that mean? Let me just try to paraphrase it for you. What he's saying is this. I go through trials in life and struggles in life so that Christ can be magnified in my life. In other words, I go through situations that when people look at me, this is Paul speaking. Paul says, I go through situations in life that when people look at me, they're like, how's that guy making it? But look at him. Look how happy and content he is. He's in good shape. That's what he's saying in that passage of Scripture. I go through all that so that others can see how God moves in my life. Verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. For since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Brother, that's confidence right there. That's confidence. See, his confidence is life is attacking me. Life is bringing strain on me. And I don't know if I can make it. But my life is not built upon what's happening around me. My life is not built upon what I have. My life is not built upon this world here, but my life is built on the person of Christ. And Christ is going to get me from a grave into heaven. And if he can get me from a grave into heaven, he can handle anything in my life right now. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If God, or from the greater to lesser, the greater is God can get this dead body up and in heaven and be seated in the heavenlies with him in Christ Jesus for all eternity to come. And if God can do that, surely he can handle the situation in my life right now. See, you live physical life with an eternal world view. You live life and time with a view to the future. You live life now, which is uncertain, with confidence because of what's going to come. That's the idea. That's what Paul's saying here. Look what he says. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. In other words, I don't quit. I don't quit. I don't give up. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Even though there's trouble on the outside, even though my physical body's week by week, day by day, going downhill, he said, spiritually, I'm getting stronger. Why? It's the same guy writing that wrote the book of Philippians. Why? Because Paul is learning God through life. Life is not just attacking Paul. Paul's growing spiritually and learning through the events of life because his life is built in confidence upon God's sovereignty and control. And he's content knowing that God's going to get him from point A to point B, and he's not worried about it. Paul's not trying to rearrange situations in his life. He's not lying. He's not manipulating. He's not trying to play the game. He's resting in the Lord. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for the moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is that saying? Have an eternal focus on life. Be content in life. What are the pillars of contentment? Understand that God is sovereignly in control of life. Number two, learn to live with little. Be content with food and clothing. See anything other than food and clothing as a blessing in this life. And you will truly enjoy it. You will truly enjoy it. It's a blessing. It is a blessing in life. And the third thing is, whatever circumstances you're in, they don't dictate life. What dictates life? God dictates your life. Because you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Amen? I'm going to tell you what, folks. This has illustrated me in a very vivid way this week. Situation actually began 2 years ago. My wife and I had gone down to Minute Maid Park to watch an Astros baseball game. 2 years ago, June. 2 years ago this month. And I'm not a Sunday type guy. I mean, I don't eat ice cream Sundays every day, but we're down there and no one can see me, so I said, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'm going to get me one. They got a place right across where we sit, and it's Bluebell ice cream. Well, Bluebell is one of those nasty little things in life that you have to endure at times. Can't pass up your Bluebell. And I said, you know, I told my wife, I said, you know, I'm going to get me one of them big old fat brownie sundaes over there. She said, really? I said, yeah. I said, you want one? She says, no. And she always says that because she's going to eat half of mine anyway. She said, no, I don't think I really want one. And I'm sitting there eating. She goes, let me have another bite of that. And she just sit there, and she'll tear that sundae up. So I said, okay, I know what this is. I'm fixing to share a sundae. So I go over there, I say, give me one of those Bluebell brownie sundaes with that big, fat brownie in it. And there was a black lady working there, real distinguished, sweet lady, and she looked at me. And when I said that, she goes, "Woo, you don't look like the brownie type to me." And I said, I am today, ma'am. I said, give me that. I said, give me, she said, what kind of ice cream you want? You want homemade vanilla? I said, no, give me that double chocolate stuff right there with a rocky road. I want chocolate on top of chocolate. And I said, drown that thing in chocolate syrup. She goes, woo, man. She said, that's going to be sweet. You going to be able to handle that? I said, yes, ma'am. I can handle every bit of it. She said, anything else? I put whipped cream, a cherry, and cover it with chocolate sprinkles. She was like blown away. She said, oh, man. She said, you going to eat that whole thing? I said, you bet I am. I may come back and get another. She goes, really? She said, and I went straight from work there, and she goes like this. She goes, are you police? And I said, no, ma'am, I'm not a police. I said, I work at the Department of Criminal Justice. She said, oh, man. She said, I got a son there. And I said, really? She said, he's horrible. And I said, ma'am? She said, I pray for that boy every day. Every day. And said, he just stays in trouble. Just stays in trouble. I said, what's his problem? She goes, he's lazy. He's lazy, he won't work. And he just stirring up trouble all the time. So I don't know what happened to him. He got locked up since he was 17. I said, how old is he now? He said, he's 33. I said, wow. He must be pretty sorry. I said, I tell you what, give me his name. I'll check on him for you. She said, oh, I appreciate that. So I did. I checked on him. Went out there, talked to the warden on that unit. He said, well, I get him out. Let's talk to him. We get him out. And she's right. He's sorry. He was sorry, sorry. And that warden knew him by name. He said, oh, yeah, he's a project, man. I said, seriously? He goes, yeah, he's bad. So we got him in that room, got talking to him and stuff. And I said, look, man, I said, I'm out here because I come to see you, got some special interest in you. I said, I promised your mama I'd come see you. And he goes, really? I said, yeah, your mama cares about you, and she's pretty tore up over you being a fool and acting like you've been acting and stuff. And he spouted off something. I said, how would you like me to take what you've done and go tell your mama all this nonsense that you've done? Because I said, she used a very generic word. She said, you've been being bad. And I said, but we know a little more now, don't we? Boy, he put it away there and goes, man, don't do that. Well, I knew then he cared. I talked to that warden. I said, you think that dude can make it? He goes, I think he can. So we talked to him, and he said, I said, I tell you what, if you clean your business up and I get you a job, get you educated, I said, would you get back on the right path? He said, I will. I said, I tell you what, you need to do it for your mama, if nothing else. He said, okay. So I asked that with actually his assistant warden. I asked for his help. He said, yeah, I'll keep my thumb on him. I'll watch him. Well, it was a couple, actually it was about 6 months later, I come back to that unit, and there's a guy in the hallway. He called me over and said, how you doing? I said, pretty good. I didn't recognize him. He said, I'm the guy you talked to 6 months ago. My mama works down there at Minute Maid Park. He was all clean, had a pressed uniform on and stuff. I said, man, what's up with you? He said, well, he said, I started going to church service and I got saved. I got right with the Lord. And see, I've heard that before, and I'm like, oh, okay, that's good. And I said, let's see how you do. So I watched him. This went on for a year. And every time I'd go by a unit, I'd bump into this guy in the hallway. And I asked that assistant warden, he said, oh, man, he's doing great, he's doing great. And I finally said, I tell you what, let's see if we can get his class back and get him in one of my shops, put him to work. So he called me about 2 weeks ago. He said, he got it. He's ready to go to work. I said, all right, we'll put him in. I'll put him in a welding class, welding shop, where he can weld. And so I said, well, before we do that, we need to talk to him. So go out there, get him in a room, talk to him, and say, look, this is what's going to happen. You've kept your nose clean. You kept your record straight for a year and a half. You've done good. Matter of fact, according to the assistant warden, you've done better than good. He said, you have really been an asset. And I said, we're going to stick you in this shop. And I said, come December, we're going to have a guy come out here who's going to test you, and you will get certified as a welder in flux, arc, MIG, and TIG. And I said, that means you can go out in the world, get your job. It's the same thing as going through. He couldn't afford the class. He said, you can go out in the world and get you a good paying job and stuff. And the guy I had with me, we left out of there, and he goes, man, did you see how that dude pulled his glasses off? He had tears in his eyes. He wiped his tears. He said, man, that really got to him. I said, he's done good. I mean, I'm going to keep my word with him. He's done good. And he told us, he said, I'm going to do the best in that welding class to anybody. And he said, when I get out of here, I discharge my sentence in 14 months. He said, I'm not coming back to this place. He said, I'm going to do right. I said, that's good. So we left out of there. I got back about a day later. I got back to my office. Secretary gave me a little piece of paper and said, this lady wants your car. I said, who is that? I don't know who that is. And he said, she wants you to call her. And I said, okay. So I called the number. And it's that guy's mother that I met 2 years ago at Minute Maid Park. And I said, hello. I said, this is CF Hazelwood. I gave her my name and stuff. She goes, I recognize her voice. She goes, ooh, child. And I said, oh, I know you're the lady that makes the brownie sundaes at Minute Maid Park. She said, ooh, child. She said, you know what? She said, hear me. She said, I prayed for that boy. She said, there ain't nothing I can do. She said, I can't do nothing for him. She said, except get on my knees and pray. And she said, I've prayed and I have prayed and I have prayed and said, God has delivered that boy. And I said, she said, I can tell his whole demeanor on the phone is different. She said, he has changed. He's different. She said, praise be to God. And I said, well, I had a hand in it too. I didn't tell her. I didn't tell her. I didn't say that, honest to God. I said, you know, that's exactly it. God, I said, ma'am, I said, you're not going to believe this. But I said, I'm preaching, and part of my message Sunday is going to be on the providence of God. She said, I'm totally helpless. She said, I pleaded, I cried, I did everything. And guess what? You show up to get a brownie sundae. And I said, yeah. And I said, get this. I said, every time I go to the unit, there he is. And he's there to remind me. For 2 years, folks. She sat back and prayed, and God worked through that assistant warden, worked through me, worked through all these different elements to do what? To bring about a plan for a woman that was bold enough to get on her knees and trust God. That's the providence of God. That's how God works. Even through a life like that, in the process of that, this guy's life gets turned around, gets put on the right track, and this woman's prayer gets answered, and all she could say was, praise be to God. And I said, that's what it is. It's praise be to God. Paul said, I have learned, no matter how bad those situations and circumstances look, he said, I have learned, no matter what state I am, to be content. Why? For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can press on. I can move forward. She said, I got laid off from Minute Maid Park for 6 months because of the bad attendance. But she said, I ain't got welfare from nobody. She said, even in that, the Lord is providing for me. She said, I'm hustling jobs, cleaning folks' home. And she said, I just got a call this week. They're going to put me back to work at Minute Maid. I said, well, if you get there, I'll come get a brownie sundae from you. I said, you don't have any other boys in penitentiary, do you, ma'am? She goes, no. She said, that's the only one. That's the only one. But, folks, that's how God works. Through situations you don't even think, that you're not even really that aware of, it just keep popping up. And that's the thing. No matter where your life may be and no matter what you're faced with, rest assured of this, God's in control. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. No matter what you face in life, you can get through it. You know why? Because that's the kind of God you serve. That's the kind of God you trust. Because that's the kind of God that loves you more than you love your own self. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you are sufficient for every need that we have. And Lord, even in the situation of this individual, how you were able to work through all those circumstances in spite of evil and debauchery and all that stuff, Lord, you were able to work through everything to answer prayer. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that every person before me, no matter what situation or circumstance they face in life, you're able to work through that. Father, help us to be people of faith that believe you and trust you and rest in you. Lord, we thank you that you are an all-sufficient and all-providing God. And Lord, help us to learn your sovereignty. Help us to be content with little. And help us to realize that our life is to be lived in you, not under the circumstances of life. For your word says we're more than conquerors in Christ. Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for all you are, God, and for all you've done. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen.